Our dear loving Father in heaven, we're so very thankful, loving Father, for the privilege of having our minds opened to understand some of the features of that great divine plan and thy purposes concerning us and even concerning the children of mankind. We're thankful for the visions that was given out to us, loving Father, and the privileges that we have as brethren together in the sanctity of thy presence through Christ. We look forward to the lesson to follow, dear Father, through the lips of our dear brother Bill Geisinger. May thy peace and thy blessing upon him and upon us thereby. And may the whole Israel of God be blessed eventually through Christ. Amen. Now, brethren, we're happy to have Brother Bill Geisinger serve us at this time. The subject that he has chosen for our consideration is entitled, My Morning Resolve. Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Good evening, brethren. We're very happy to be here with you again this evening and have this opportunity to consider with you another portion of the truth that we all hold so dear and precious. The title describes the subject. I'm sure you know what we're going to talk about. Most of us here have consecrate our lives to serve the Lord, to do His will, to sacrifice with Him. And we're endeavoring to devote our entire lives to that end. Sometimes we have special occasions when we choose to renew that consecration. One of them has just passed, the memorial time. That's a time when I'm sure we all especially want to rededicate, renew that consecration to the Lord. Some of us do it at other times in the year too, like maybe on our birthday, where we're beginning a new year, or maybe the anniversary of the date that we consecrated or we're immersed in water, or at the beginning of a new year, or whenever. But we really don't have to wait for a special occasion to do this. In fact, we should do it every day. Every day we should renew that consecration again. Rededicate ourselves to serve the Lord and to do His will. One of the things we have to help us do that is our morning resolve. We go to a convention, and the convention usually begins with the reading of the manna, the morning resolve, and the vow, and a prayer. We have attended some class studies in various places, and some of them, they make it a practice to read these again at the beginning of each meeting. So that's another way which we have the morning resolve brought to our attention. But we don't go to a convention every day. We don't go to a meeting. Most of us don't even go to a meeting every day. What about the days when we don't go to a convention, or we don't go to a meeting, or maybe it's not read at the meeting? Does our morning resolve help us to renew our consecration on those days? Well, it does if we give it daily consideration. I think we're nearly all in the habit of reading the manna every morning. And we do that, it's not too hard to do that, because we don't know exactly what it's going to say. It says something different every day. And there's a scripture, and there's an appropriate comment, and something we look forward to as being a help and guide and inspiration throughout the day. But we tend to not necessarily read the morning resolve every morning, because we know what that says. It says the same thing this morning as it did yesterday morning, and tomorrow morning it will still say the same thing. And we've read it many times. We know what it says. Do we really have to read it over again and again every morning? And besides that, we're busy. Most of us don't have an abundance of time, especially in the morning when we're getting ready for the day's activities. Some have to be at work on time, and You just don't have the time to do too much. We'll suggest, therefore, that maybe it's a good idea if we have a copy of our morning resolve and put it in some prominent place, some place where you can see it while you're getting dressed in the morning, in your bedroom. Or maybe you can have it somewhere at your breakfast table where you can see it and go over it in your mind while you're eating breakfast. Or perhaps even in the bathroom while you're taking care of your daily needs there. And if you can't do this, or even if you can, we're going to suggest another way in which we can consider our morning resolve, and that is if we can memorize it. Once we have it memorized, we can go over it in our minds wherever we are, any time during the day, and we can benefit from it. But I can imagine some saying, well, that's pretty long. I don't know if I can memorize all that. But we counted it up, it's 245 words. Well, that is quite a bit to memorize, especially to memorize all at once. But we'll suggest a way in which we can memorize at least part of it. And that much, if we can memorize at least part of it, that will be to our benefit. Just take the one phrase at a time. My earliest thought I desire shall be. Can you memorize that much? I doubt that there's anyone in this room who can't memorize that much. My earliest thought I desire shall be. And then once you have that firm in your mind, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I think we can all memorize that much. And if you can memorize that much, that in itself is going to give you a good start for the day. And then, once we have that much, we can go on from there and take one phrase at a time and keep adding to it as much as we can. What is a resolve, our morning resolve? A resolve is defined in the dictionary as a fixed purpose or intention, a firm determination to follow some particular course of action, firmness of purpose. And so when we repeat our morning resolve and we apply what it says to ourselves, we determine in our minds, this is what we're going to try to do this day. We'd like to call attention to the title, My Morning Resolve. It's not just the morning resolve. We very often refer to it as the morning resolve. It's not just the morning resolve. It's my morning resolve. Make it a personal thing. If we think of it as the morning resolve, we're liable to think of, well, this is something to be read. It's a formality to go through to begin a convention or to begin a meeting or to begin the day. But if we make it my morning resolve, then it's a personal thing. Then it's something I'm going to try to do. And if you do it, it's something you're going to try to do. I think we realize that whatever we do, whatever we undertake to attempt, it's important to get off to a good start. If you're going to go on a trip, you want to get started on time. You want to get an early start. So if you get started late, you're not going to arrive on time unless you're really rushing, and chances are you're going to be in a frenzy or might even get into some trouble if you rush too much. So it's important to get off to a good start. So, our morning resolve starts is, my earliest thought I desire shall be. And this is important. Our earliest thought, our first consideration, get the day started with the right thought in mind. Now, sometimes we awaken in the morning and the first thing that comes to our mind is not, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The first thing that comes to our mind is something else. Maybe our mind immediately turns to some serious difficulty or problem or we know we're going to face that day. Or maybe some problem that was left over from the day before that was unresolved. And we can't help that. That's the first thing that pops into our mind. Or maybe you awake in the middle of a dream. And of course the first thing you're going to think about is what you've just been dreaming about. You can't help that either. Sometimes you might be awakened by the phone ringing, and first thought's going to be, well, who's calling me now? I wonder what that's all about. Is there some emergency, some problem? Or maybe you overslept and you awaken abruptly and look at the clock and, oh, I'm late. I've got to hurry. Or maybe you're awakened by a siren outside and you know there's some emergency. There are all kinds of things that can come up to cause our earliest thought to be something different from what is expressed in our morning resolve. But notice what it says. My earliest thought I desire shall be. We're not promising that this is always going to be our early thought, but this is what we desire. And if we desire that, then we're going to make a conscious effort to try to turn our thoughts to that as quickly as possible upon awakening in the morning. And this isn't going to just happen automatically. And we stop and think about it. There's very little in the Christian life that just happens automatically. It all requires a conscious effort on our part to do the right thing, to think the right thing, to say the right thing. It just doesn't happen automatically. And so our thoughts aren't just going to automatically turn to the Lord and what can I do to serve the Lord. We must make a conscious effort to turn them in that direction. Our first thought, then, is to be an unselfish thought. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? If we start the day by considering how we can serve the Lord, what we can do to please Him, then we're going to be alert to look for opportunities to serve the Lord, and we'll be less likely to pass them by. And we won't be expecting others to just serve us either. We'll be looking where we can serve somebody else. And we think of all his benefits toward me. We'll begin the day by counting our blessings. Begin the day by taking note of all the things He has done for us. We have food we wake in the morning. We have clothes to put on. We've had a place to stay over the night. We've had shelter from the elements. We have food to eat. And these are blessings from the Lord. What shall we render to the Lord for return? And besides that, we have corresponding spiritual blessings as well. In addition to food, literal food to eat, we have spiritual food which the Lord provides for us in His Word. In addition to clothing to wear, we have a robe of righteousness to cover our human failures and imperfections. And we have a suit of armor to protect us from all our enemies. In addition to a home in which to live, we are privileged to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, and have His protection. We have freedom of movement. We can come and go as we please in the land in which we live. And in addition to that, the truth makes us free. The truth makes us free from the blinding errors of superstition and from the bondage of sin and death. We have a measure of health. Some of us have more of that than others. But we can take note of the measure of health that we have and stop and think. And what can I render to the Lord for these blessings that He has given me? And we also have the privilege of prayer. These are things to think about while we're getting ready for the day's activities, and they will get us off to a good start. Starting the day by considering the Lord's benefits will help us from getting discouraged, and they certainly should help us from complaining as we meet the day's experiences, because we'll be consciously thinking of His blessings. And then in response to the question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits for me, we read, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. I will take the cup of salvation. What is the cup of salvation? Remember that this is in Matthew 20, verse 22. James and John came to Jesus along with their mother, and they asked a favor, that they would be granted to sit one on the right hand and one on his left hand in the kingdom. And he answered them with a question. He said, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Are you able to do this?" What does he mean? Was he talking about drinking from a literal cup? Of course not. They were grown, able-bodied men. It would be foolish to ask him, "Are you able to drink?" Of course they were. But what he was asking them, "Are you willing and able to endure the same kind of experiences that I endure?" These were his cup. On another occasion he says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And he was referring to the experience that he was about to have. This was his cup, the cup of salvation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that this cup might pass from him if it would be the Father's will. He was referring to the very trying ordeal that he was about to endure. The cup of salvation, therefore, we think, is the experiences which come to us in following in his footsteps, drinking of the cup that he drank of. This is the cup of salvation. And while we do this, we call upon the Lord for grace to help. And this is very important at the beginning of each day. If we try to go forth and meet the experiences of that day in our own strength, without seeking the Lord's help, grace to help in time of need, we're sure to get into great difficulty. We're sure to become discouraged and have frequent failures. But with the Lord's help, we can pay our vows of consecration. He will help us. He will guide us and strengthen us. The next part of our morning resolve is taken from the 50th Psalm. And it says, "Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer." Here we are invited to share in the work of gathering the Lord's saints together unto him. This is a tremendous work. This is a tremendous honor that he gives us the privilege of sharing in this work. How are we going to go about doing it? Who are these saints that the Lord wants us to gather unto him? Where are we going to find them? And where are we going to gather them to, and how are we going to do it? Where shall we begin? Well, first, who are these saints? Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Ask yourself, are you one of them? I ask myself, am I one of them? Have we made a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice? If we can answer yes, and I think most of us can, then we are one of the Lord's saints. Well, then there's the place to begin, with ourselves. We're going to gather the Lord's saints together unto him, those that have made a covenant with him by sacrifice. Begin with yourself. That's the first place to begin. Begin to prepare ourselves for the heavenly inheritance by continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests, just like our morning resolve says. And this is difficult. We have this flesh with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And this flesh does not want to sacrifice, as you all know. The flesh, that's the last thing the flesh wants to do. The flesh doesn't want to sacrifice. The flesh wants to please itself. But part of the gathering of the Lord's saints together unto him is continuing the work of sacrificing our own flesh and its interests. This might seem overwhelming. We think of it that from the time of consecration, for the rest of our lives, as long as we live, we have to continue daily, constantly, sacrificing the flesh in its interests. We might think, well, this is more than I can do. But notice how it's put in our morning resolve. I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests. I'll do this today. Now it's not quite as hard, is it? If we just have to do this for one day, well, we can do it for one day. Of course, tomorrow we're going to have to do it too, but tomorrow's not here yet. We only have to do it today. We only can do it today. I recall a discourse I heard a number of years ago. Maybe some of you heard it also. And the brother was using an illustration, that of a young bride who was about to be married. And this was before the days of automatic dishwashers. And this young bride was shown all the dishes stacked up that she was going to have to wash for the rest of her married life. And this was overwhelming, if you can imagine such a thing. And the bride would, of course, have second thoughts. Do I really want to go through with this? But she didn't have to wash them all at once. Well, if we saw all the things we were going to have to endure and sacrifice for the rest of our consecrated life, it might be overwhelming. But we don't do it all at once. We do it one day at a time. We only have to do what's called for today. But the work of gathering the Lord's saints doesn't end with ourselves. We have brethren who have also made a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice. And we can help them to prepare themselves for the heavenly inheritance as well. And we trust that this is one of the reasons for this meeting here tonight, that we're endeavoring to help one another to prepare ourselves for that heavenly inheritance. And this is part of the work of gathering the Lord's saints together unto Him. This work doesn't end until the Lord's saints are all gathered with Him beyond the veil in glory in the kingdom. And then there may be others whom we don't know yet, who have also made a covenant with the Lord, or who will yet make a covenant with the Lord. And we are privileged to try to seek those out and help them as well. And this is one of the reasons why we make every effort to publish the truth, the message of the truth, that it might reach some who are seeking after the Lord and seeking for a closer relationship with Him. And they might respond, and we might help to gather them as well, as it would be the Lord's will. Let's pass along to the next item in our morning resolve. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. The thought of being simple here seems to be that of easy to understand, not complicated. Modern life gets to be quite complicated these days. It's not as simple as it used to be. It used to be that simple farm life, for example, there was a daily routine that each one followed, and one day was pretty much like another, and there was a simple routine, and life was not so complicated. But most of our lives involve others. Many people, some of us, depending on what our daily activities are. And things get pretty complicated sometimes. But we'll strive to get not too involved in the affairs of this world. This is going to complicate our lives further if we get too much involved in the affairs of this world. We have to try to make our course of conduct in life consistent with what we're endeavoring to preach and to tell others. Other people are going to notice what we do as much or more than what we say. We'll strive to be simple and sincere toward all. And if we do that, others are going to notice it. The thought of being sincere toward all would be mean to be honest with all. Honest in our dealings with everyone. And this isn't too common in today's world. We don't think it's very easy to be totally honest in today's business world, for example. I think it's a very rare thing if a businessman is both successful and honest. I think it's very difficult, if not impossible, to do that. So if we're going to be totally honest in our daily dealings with everybody with whom we come in contact, others are going to notice it, because there are very few people who are, and really others don't really expect you to be, and they're going to notice it if you are. And that in itself will be a good witness and testimony to those with whom you come in contact. Not only would we refrain from stealing or cheating anyone, but we would try to be true to our word. This is part of being simple and sincere toward all. If we promise somebody we're going to do something, we should make every effort to do it. And this is whether it's someone in the world or someone among the brethren or whoever it is. We should try to be true to our word. Whatever we promise we're going to do, try to live up to it. This is part of being simple and sincere toward all. If we have a job, try to do a good job. Give the employer for an honest day's work. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. This is probably one of the hardest provisions in our morning resolve to carry out. Seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. It's very important that we include this among our earliest thoughts. And it's very hard to do because, as we said a moment ago, we're still in the flesh. And the flesh wants to please itself. We're doing something good. We don't want to do it just because the flesh wants to do it. We don't want to please and honor self, but the Lord. We got to put forth an effort to do this. It's so easy to boast about our accomplishments. Oh, I did this or I did that. That's pleasing self. We don't want to please the self. We want to, whatever we're able to accomplish in a good way, we want to give credit to the Lord who gave us the opportunity to do it and who gave us the strength and the ability to do it. He's the one we want to honor and give the credit to, not ourselves. And if we do something that isn't so good, and we're discovered, and somebody points the finger, you're to blame for that. Are you going to try to blame it on somebody else? Seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. Yes, we want to accept the blame where we are to blame. The next portion, I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. Well, this might not seem on the surface to be too difficult. We certainly don't want to say anything but good, and our words will be honorable to the Lord, unctuous and blessed to all. But before we conclude this is real easy, let's stop and consider what the scriptures say about it. Psalm 34:13 is a prayer. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In James 3:2, James puts it in a very sobering way. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now, I don't believe there's anyone here tonight that would, if I would say, who is perfect among us, raise your hands. I don't expect to see any hands go up. So what does that mean? Means we all offend in word at times. This is what James says. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. It's necessary that we include this among our earliest thoughts, or we're going to find ourselves offending in word, speaking evil of others, and doing much harm. Now, most of us don't want to do this. We don't want to speak evil. And sometimes we realize we shouldn't do it, and yet there's something we just want to say. And so we say, well, I don't want to speak evil of so-and-so, but and then we proceed to say it. Well, the fact that we prefaced it with, we don't want to do it but, shows that we had a little bit of guilt feeling about it, but we go ahead and do it anyway. Evil speaking is the most natural thing for the fallen human fallen man, because when we speak evil of someone else, we are unconsciously comparing that one with ourselves, and we're saying, well, I wouldn't do that. I'm better than the other person. This is the impression we're trying to give when we call attention to somebody else's faults or shortcomings. And this causes much harm. It damages the reputation of the one we're speaking about, and it hurts ourselves too, because it's building up a sense of pride in ourselves. We want to resist this. And so before we say anything about anyone, let us stop and ask ourselves, why am I going to say this? Why do I want to say this? Is it necessary for me to say this? And how am I going to say it? Am I going to say it in a way that's going to cast a reflection on somebody else? We can best resist this temptation by daily resolving to speak only those things which the Lord would approve. Show forth His praises by word of mouth. This will help us to offer words of comfort and encouragement to those in need. And certainly, in this troubled world in which we live, there should be plenty of opportunity to offer words of comfort to those who are troubled. That my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. Unctuous means oily, smooth. In other words, our words should be such that would tend to smooth out difficulties, not stir up strife and hard feelings, but to smooth things out. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, we're not suggesting that we compromise on principle to make peace. No, the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, and so on. But we should endeavor so far as possible to be peacemakers and have our words unctuous and blessed to all. Do I have to hurry along? I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Note carefully the order in which these are stated. The Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom we have to do. This order is important. Our faithfulness must first of all be to the Lord. Now, suppose we change the order. Suppose we say, I will seek to be faithful to the brethren, and then the truth, and then the Lord, and then somebody else. Well, no, that's not right. Our first consideration is we must be faithful to the Lord. Sometimes to be loyal to someone else might mean to be disloyal to the Lord. So we got to have our loyalty first of all, our faithfulness first of all, to the Lord. Now, there's seldom, if ever, going to be any discrepancy between being faithful to the Lord and faithful to the truth, because the truth comes from the Lord. So we can hardly imagine how we might be faithful to the truth without being faithful to the Lord. But the brethren is another matter. The brethren are imperfect. Sometimes we might have to be what appears to be unfaithful to some brethren in order to be faithful to the Lord. And if that's a choice, then we have to choose the Lord. But wherever possible, we also want to be faithful to the brethren and support the brethren. And then all with whom we have to do, whether it's our employer, our co-workers, our next-door neighbor, the people we meet at the supermarket, or whoever it is, try to be faithful to them as well, as long as it's consistent with being faithful to the Lord and the truth. Not only in the great matters, but also in the little things of life. And most of our experiences are little things. And it's by being faithful in the little things that prepare us that we can also be faithful in the bigger things when they come along. If we ignore the little things of life and just wait for the big, important, and momentous occasions of our lives, we're likely to fail on that. We won't be prepared. We must practice on the little things. And then, trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. The providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare. This requires some interpretation. We have providences in our lives. How are we going to understand the providences? Something happens which we don't have any control over. What's the Lord trying to tell us? How are we going to interpret this providence? How are we going to act upon it? This is sometimes difficult. As a general rule, we'd say we have to interpret those providences in harmony with the Scriptures. The scriptural instructions must come first, and the providences must be interpreted in harmony with the Scriptures. I'll try to give an example. A few months ago, Sister Mary and I started out on a Sunday morning. We were going to attend the meeting in Wilmington, Delaware. And somehow we were having a lot of trouble getting ready that morning. Everything seemed to be going wrong. We were running a little bit late, and I was putting on my coat to go out to the car, and a button came off the coat. Sister Mary then had to quickly sew the button on, and I forget what all happened. I think we got to the car, and we were pulling out the driveway, and then Sister Mary remembered she forgot her pocketbook, and we had to stop and go back and get that. And then finally we got going again, and I drove down the street, and the car started to rattle in the back. It sounded like something was loose and ready to fall off. And I stopped the car and got out and looked and couldn't see anything. Everything appeared to be all right. And we were beginning to wonder, maybe we're not supposed to go today, because this thing seemed to be holding us up and preventing us from going. We drove on a little further, and the rattle continued, and I stopped again and looked, and still I couldn't see anything wrong. And then suddenly I remembered the day before I had put an umbrella on the back ledge, and the umbrella was rolling back and forth as I was driving along. That was the noise. I took the umbrella off, put it on the seat, and the noise was gone. By this time, there was no possible way we were going to get to the meeting on time. Now, we could have very well concluded, in fact, it did occur to us, maybe we better just go home and forget about going to the meeting. But we decided, well, we'll go even if we're late. And we went, and we got there. It was about 5 or 10 minutes past their usual starting time. We entered the hall, and for some reason, they were delayed in starting the meeting that morning. They were just ready to begin when we walked in. So we weren't late after all. But the point is, it would have been so easy to misinterpret the Lord's providence on that occasion and make him have us think that, well, we really shouldn't go to the meeting. But what do the Scriptures say? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as one or some is. So we concluded that it would be the Lord's will if it's reasonably possible to go to the meeting, and we went. And then, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, and all discouragement. You know, I'm very thankful for that word seek in there. I will seek to repel all anxiety, all discontent, and all discouragement. I don't think I could stand before you tonight and give this talk if that word seek wasn't in there. I couldn't stand here and say, I always am able to repel all anxiety. I never get discouraged. I never become discontent. But I can say, I seek to do that. And I think we can all say that. We can seek to repel all anxiety. We can seek to repel all discontent and all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. That word repine means to complain or fret. And most of us are great complainers. We complain about the weather. In the summertime it's too hot, in the winter it's too cold, in the spring and fall it's too changeable. When we have a rainy spell it's too wet, and when we have a drought it's too dry. We complain about our food, we complain about our working conditions, we complain about the neighborhood in which we live perhaps, we complain about others around us who might annoy us and irritate us. We find all kinds of things to complain about, and when we start complaining, this seems to grow and spread. I remember many years ago, maybe some of you remember some of the conventions at Bloomington, Indiana. And some years it was extremely hot there, as some of you might remember. And there were no air-conditioned dormitories. And I remember one of those conventions, we took a sister along with us, and from the time she got in the car until we got there, she was kept repeating, "Oh, I think it's so hot, I think it's so hot." And pretty soon we all started thinking it was so hot. And when we got to the convention, it was even hotter. And we had just a terrible time with coping with the weather at that convention. And it all started, I think, with this sister complaining right from the start, how hot it was. I just use that as an example to show how when we start to complain, others around us start to complain too, and the feeling seems to spread. At any rate, we want to try to avoid this complaining, remembering that faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. We all know that. We all know that in our minds. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we become fearful. But faith can indeed firmly trust Him, come what may. And we trust that as we consider our morning resolve daily, it will help to build up and stimulate our faith so that we can firmly trust Him, come what may. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for these many wonderful thoughts concerning our morning resolve. I don't know if the brethren remember Brother Lutz from Jackson, but I remember one time he was washing dishes and he dropped one and he said, "Thank you, Lord, that I didn't break two." And if you remember Brother Lutz, he was always saying, "Rejoice always, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And again I say rejoice. That it was almost like a part of Brother Lutz. Every time you saw him, he told you that scripture. And he had that fine spirit. And he said, "Thank you, Lord, I didn't break two." When Bill talked about the heat, 4th of July at Detroit was always hot. Brethren can remember a lot of heat. But, well, I'm sure that we have much to be grateful for, though. And all those lessons are very appropriate, Bill, and very good reminders for us. And surely we have much to be thankful for in all of our experiences. I'm sure that we appreciated the service of our brethren. I think that Sunday we acted to send love to all the ecclesias, but I think from our weekday meeting we could likewise affirm that again. And all in favor of sending love with Brother Lorenz, Sister Lorenz, and Brother and Sister Geisinger, raise your hands. So take our love back with you and with any brethren that you may meet. And Brother John Ukrainsky from Chicago. John, take our love back with you. Any other brethren that may be here as well. I see we have some brethren from north part of the city, so take our love back to your class. We'll ask Brother Bill to close with prayer.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Again we come to thee with thankful hearts and reverence, thanking thee for the many blessings thou hast provided for us. We thank Thee for Thy word of truth which Thou hast provided, and for the many helps that Thou hast given us to not only understand the word of truth, but to remember it, to call it to mind and make application of it in our hearts and lives. We ask that thou will continue with us, that we get to that end, that we can better be better servants of thine, that we can render more faithful service to thee and be a blessing to all those with whom we come in contact. And we pray for earnestly for those who are in any special need at this time, and that thou will provide for each one the way thou would see best. And we also pray earnestly for the full establishment of thy kingdom, to bring thy promised blessings to all as thou hast promised it and as thou hast designed it. Continue with us, and we ask thee to overrule and forgive anything wherein we may have erred or come short of thy will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.